2 Corinthians 10. Now, I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is in Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. For if I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. But such a person considers this, or let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. So, as to preach the gospel even in the regions beyond you, and not boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Amen. Okay, what is Paul talking about? Let's go through a little background, right? Paul is really now going on the offensive, finally, in the whole part of the letter. Remember, what we're dealing with is that it was most likely some Christian Jews or Jewish Christians that had come to Corinth and were basically talking very bad about Paul. They most likely wanted the rewards, or they wanted everyone to know that this was their work. And so they're disparaging Paul in many different things. And he's dealing with this throughout this whole letter. So first of all, they disparage him because he doesn't take a salary from the church. He's not supported by them. And so to them, it's their case of saying, see, I mean, you're not even worthy enough to be supported by this church there. Then they talk about, oh, then you send letters commending yourself, which is a very common practice, and just on and on and on and on. And so Paul is consistently making a case against the arguments. Now Paul is kind of, he's going to lay down the hammer now, and he's just being very straightforward, very upfront, and he's going to deal with these people now in a very stern way. And so he starts off, and he says, now I, Paul, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you and absent. This is actually their words. This is not Paul's words. This is not, Paul's not describing himself. Paul is describing what these other guys said he was. And later on, if you go to verse 10, he repeats it again. It says, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. And so he's really going, he's going to tackle this head on. It's amazing that one of the big criteria here is, you know, a very well-known person said that one of the highest virtues that a person has is that he holds to a lot of power, but yet doesn't abuse it. That he's a man of authority, but doesn't abuse that authority. We've also heard the lines in such a case that, you know, absolute power, you know, absolutely corrupts. Some to that end. Sorry, it's too early in the morning. And so, And we understand these things, but yet in that, we have this picture, and this is precisely what Paul does. When he's ministering to the Corinthians, he holds all this power, but he doesn't wield it. He doesn't abuse it. He's actually loving them through this process of their discipleship. And here are these outsiders coming in to claim his work, and they're criticizing him because of his gentleness, because of his virtue, because that he actually cares about the Corinthians, and he serves them, and he treats them not so much as a master and a servant, but as a father and a son. And so Paul has such a tremendous heart for the Corinthians, and he's getting blasted because of that heart. I mean, isn't that kind of crazy to think about? It's actually, he's being very kind to the church that he's planted, and his kindness is looked upon as a weakness. So he goes further on. He says, when I'm present with you, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose. Remember, he's doing this kind of quote-unquote, propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. And so now Paul is saying, you want to see according to the flesh? Right? So then he goes into this beautiful passage, 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. See, he's getting criticized for doing something that is quite holy, that's quite spiritual, but because these outsiders who claim to be insiders, they're looking at Paul with a worldly perspective. And Paul's saying, no, there's a divine perspective here. He's operating in a whole nother level, a whole different atmosphere. And so he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, I don't judge what I'm doing or my standards are not of this world. And this would really speak to the Corinthians because they were all about this world. They're all about what we can see. In fact, in verse 7, after he concludes his thought, he says, look, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. In other words, you're only seeing what you see with your eyes. I mean, he's telling these guys, look, you got to think deeper than what you see with your eyes. You know, it's everything else is deeper than what you see with your skin, you know, right there. And so he says, for the weapons of our warfare, now he's contrasting between himself and these other criticizers. So what was our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing. What are these speculations? Now, we use this a lot for spiritual warfare. And yes, we should, because this definitely has that meaning in the sense that the enemy is throwing lofty things, thoughts, and all that stuff. But in context, Paul is actually not talking about spiritual warfare. Paul is actually talking about these lofty words, these lies, these things that these men are actually saying about him, right? Again, you could throw the devil in here, and that's okay. You wouldn't be making a biblical error in doing that. But in context, understanding this, he's talking about these guys are speculations, you know, these lies, lofty things raised against knowledge of God. And he says, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, he's saying that every word, everything that they're saying, we're taking those things captive. And he uses this really interesting phrase. And he says, powerful, divinely powerful, or mighty before God, destruction of fortresses. In Roman times, when they would build a fort, they built it a couple different ways. One was that they had these outer walls. Usually they set these forts or these places on a high hill, right? So you have advantages, you know, being in a higher place. And there would be a wall around the city. That was only merely the first line of defense. A lot of times these walls were breached very easily. And so what they would do is they would actually build a fortress in the middle. And it would be usually some kind of citadel or some place, but it was a higher place within the high place behind the wall of the city, and this would be called a fortress. And the fortress would rise up, and from there they could have a bunch of guys shooting arrows. You know, they could have kind of, I mean, I don't know what the word for it, but, you know, humongous slingshots, you know, that they hit the stones would come over. But it's a high, and it's not a small thing. It's actually quite a large thing. The best illustration, if you ever saw Lord of the Rings, right? Do you remember when, like, you know, those orcs breached the walls? And then they would say, go back inside. And it was basically they were in the tower. And so that was their other line of defense. And that was what they typically call the fortress. We think of fortress as a whole compound, but fortress actually meant this structure there. And it was very, very easily known that breach the wall, that's only part of the battle. You destroy the fortress, the war is done. You've overcome the city. And so Paul is using this word to say that he is the power that Paul has, right? And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The power that Paul has not just simply breaches a wall. It doesn't just go beyond the first thing. Right? He's saying that he has so much might in God, so much power in God that he's able to destroy the fortresses. These things crumble before him. He's able to go inside, if you were the invading army, into the enemy territory and break down their tower, their source of strength. And so that's how mighty this God working in him, divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. Now, let me take an aside, and let's talk about this in a spiritual warfare mode. What Paul is talking about now, and I did a whole series of messages maybe like 5-6 years ago. You can go online and look at it, but it was entitled How to Destroy a Stronghold. What typically happens, and a stronghold, we will define it like this. A stronghold is a mindset impregnated with unbelief, basically. It's a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us not to believe God's words as true. In other words, God says, will speak something to our life, and he'll say, you're a son of God, you're the daughter of God, I love you. But what happens is, because we have a stronghold in our mind, we have this wall that comes up, a lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. And the easiest way to understand this is think of your mind, and there's a partition that goes up. And as soon as the Lord would speak into our lives through messages or through reading of scripture or through testimony or something divine comes, and we get truth into us, but what happens is the enemy set these strongholds in us. And it's these lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. And what they literally do, you know, whatever God, truth comes, this lofty thing gets raised up, and then boom, it gets blocked, and it just kind of dissipates. It's a stronghold in our minds, a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us not to believe God's word as truth. And it could be on a variety of things. And it's usually birthed out of some kind of disappointment. It's probably birthed out of some trauma or something that happened in your life, and it was unforgiven, unresolved, fester, and then it became a stronghold in our mind. And so it happens. This lofty thing gets raised up. And so what he's saying is there's got to be divine power to break down these strongholds, to literally tear these things down by taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So that's on a different plane. And it's 3 minutes can't do this text justice. I would encourage you to go online. I think there's like 3 or 4 messages that I deal specifically on this passage that you could look up in our archives. And so, and then he continues on, and he says, again, in verse 7, he says, you are only looking at things with your eyes. You know, you're only taking things at face value. Most likely, it's because these guys that were coming in, they were probably moving in signs and wonders. They were displaying power to a power-hungry group, and so Paul needs to deal with these power things in his first letter. But seemingly, this is what's kind of happening, and so they're being seduced. This is kind of my own take, right, reading the text. They're being seduced by their power and their works of power. And he says, look, you're only seeing what you're seeing with your eyes. Look beyond that. You know the most incredible thing about Jesus what set Jesus apart from really everyone else that was living at that time? I mean, he was working in power, but you know, there was a lot of people that worked in power. But the thing about Jesus that was so intriguing, you know, in many ways, was the way he went about to do the things that he did, right? Let me catch my thought in a little bit here. When the Lord began to move about, sorry, I'm losing my my thought of consciousness now. Oh, this is embarrassing. Well, let's just go back to the text here. So let's go to verse 8. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. So he's dealing with this conversation again that he's having, not with the guys, but talking about them. And then he goes and says, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. But let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. And he's saying, look, I'm no hypocrite. You know, I'm not giving you weighty letters and being gentle with you. That's just been his approach. But he's the same person all the way through. And he's saying, it's actually not true what these guys are saying about, Paul's saying about me. And then he begins to talk, and now he's dealing with influence, spheres of influence. And he says, in verse 13, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. And he's saying here that it's actually God who gave us the privilege and the influence and the opportunity to reach as far as Corinth and to minister to you. Remember, these other guys are trying to take credit for Paul's work. And Paul is basically saying they have not been given that sphere of influence from God. They have not been given that opportunity from the Lord. This was wrought through his ministry. You know, he's not patting himself on the back, but he's just telling it like it is. You know, all this time, these guys have been talking about Paul is this, Paul is that, he doesn't care about you, he doesn't do this, you know, he should have been this, and he's not even an apostle, and so on and so forth. And Paul is really going on the offensive. And he's laying it straight, and he says, you know, by the way, we're only operating out of the measure by which God gave to us. He's given us this sphere of influence, right? And we've just been faithful to this influence. And it says here, for we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. Right? What's happening? These guys are trying to take credit for someone else's labor. And Paul is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. And he says, and the reward of this is when you grow, we grow. Because this is part of our sphere of influence that God has given to us. You know, we are totally interconnected in this ministry. If you do well, I'm doing well. If you do bad, I'm doing bad. There's this divine connection because God had given Paul the authority, Paul the privilege, Paul the opportunity to bless, to start, to found, and to continue to pastor this church. And yet these guys, outsiders, are coming in, taking advantage and things. You know, and we read something like this, you know, and we think, wow, it's such a weird... Do you know how common this is, especially on the mission field? This is so... I mean, you can't believe how this happens almost on a daily basis. And a lot of it is really the result of very faulty mission agencies. And what I mean by that is, you know, my parents were missionaries for 17 years. I've seen this laid out a few times, you know, even in their own ministry. And then they had a relatively small ministry compared to, you know, other things out there. But what there is such a pressure for missionaries to produce. There is. There is such a pressure for them to produce. I mean, they're not only in a foreign land doing all kinds of different things, trying to learn the culture, trying to learn the language. I mean, you got all this going at the same time, and then in the same boat, the mission agencies want them to produce. And, I mean, it's, can you imagine how difficult it is to produce in your own culture and language? And then multiply that in a whole different culture, in a different language. There's pressure. And so a lot of times they're asked over and over again to send mission reports back home. You've seen those. I mean, I get these regularly, you know, from many different missionaries. Even some I don't even know who they are. They got my emails somewhere, so I get all these mission reports from people, and they're talking about this is what we do, this is the work and whatnot, and so on and so forth. And which is great, but. You know, a lot of the work, I mean, I even when I read it, a lot of the work I have to see, if I don't really know this person, there's always this tinge of, I wonder how much of this work is really theirs. Because there's such a pressure to grow and to be successful and these kind of things. And as a result, people are always impinging on other people's work all the time. You know, it wouldn't be uncommon if you went from the same region and, you know, in the same area of the world and got three different mission agencies and to send the reports, and there'll be a lot of work that's very overlapping one another. And it's not so much that they're lying, it's just that, you know, it's people are kind of all in collaboration, but the way they write their letters is singular. Like, this is our project, this is our thing, and it's kind of like, actually no, it's not. You know, I even ran through a few of these cases since I've been in Hong Kong. You know, where someone will come and say, oh, you know, we did this project and this project and this project and this project. And then when you start really talking to them, you realize that they just know someone who did that project and know someone who did this project and know a friend that did this project. And so, you know, I mean, sure, there's a brotherhood there and everything, but it's not quite as it seems. And so what I'm trying to say is this scenario that Paul is facing is not an uncommon one. It was probably very common. And can you imagine, you know, there's no email, there's no internet, you know, the post is horrifically slow, you know, all these kind of things a lot of things can happen when you're away. And thus, you know, Paul is facing these kind of things, you know, constantly. People trying to take over the work. And it's not so much about taking over the work, but it's corrupting the work. It's disparaging the work that's been done. I mean, can you imagine how broken his heart is? And so he comes on like gangbusters here. You know, he continues his thought. So as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. Again, he's aside to those guys. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And Paul is saying, these guys are going to get theirs, man. They're going to get theirs for what they're trying to do. All right, so let's close our eyes. Oh, I knew what I was going to say. Let me go back to this thought. I know it's a little late. But something that was amazing about Jesus that set him apart from everywhere else is that the Bible, Isaiah says that Jesus, he does not judge with his eyes see or his ears hear, but with the spirit of righteousness he judges. This is what really set Jesus apart from everybody else, right? Is that he didn't take things at face value. You know, a woman comes to him who's caught in adultery. He doesn't take things, he just doesn't take it at face value. Oh, she's an adulterer. Oh, let's kill her. Come on, everyone, let's grab a stone. He looks beyond what we can see, what he can see and what we can hear. And so it'd be probably important for us to not commit the same thing that these Corinthians are doing, right? They're judging everything with what they see. It's just, to them, it's just skin deep. And Paul's saying, no, there's so much more to this situation. There's so much more to what's going on. And if we, in our same boat, if all we do in terms of our discernment is if we only operate out of what we see, we're going to make a lot of mistakes. Because, I mean, hopefully you've lived long enough on this earth to realize there are a lot of things that happen that are far beyond what you can see. there's a whole nother picture to what's going on around us. I actually learned this in counseling. Not so much going through counseling, but actually counseling people, especially relationship issues. You know, it's like the first person that comes to you and they're having relationship issues, and then they share their side of the story. And usually what happened to me is, because I tend to be emotional sometimes, I get really upset at the other person. What? He did that? What? You know, and just all fired up. And then, you know, and then you go meet with the other guy and you want to bash him. And then he shares his side of the story. You're like, what? Where is this, you know, girl? It's back and forth. And you realize there's always two sides of a coin. There's always two sides of a coin. You cannot simply judge with what your eyes see or with your ears hear, but with the spirit of righteousness, Holy Spirit working in our lives. All right, the Corinthians, unfortunately, were just operating out of what they saw. They saw power, they were seduced by it. They saw some kind of pseudo-authority, they were seduced by it. If they were spiritual, I think it would be a different picture. They wouldn't have been seduced so easily. All right, so as our eyes are closed and as we're meditating a bit today on this passage, there's a lot of different things that we can look at. But let's go back to that stronghold a little bit. Do you think that you might have a stronghold in your life? A mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes you to negate the words of God? Is there some truth of the scripture that you have a very difficult time believing? And maybe you're praying or doing things out of duty instead of out of faith. Duty's good, but faith is better. Maybe you're disappointed with God about something. Maybe something didn't quite work out like you thought they would. And all of a sudden a foothold gets established. And it becomes unresolved and it turns into a stronghold. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let Him whisper into your heart about possible areas in our life.
To know and follow hard after you. disciple in your truth. This world is empty, pale and poor, compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, and I will run after you. Oh, lead me on, and I will run after you. Your disciple in your truth. This world is empty, pale and poor, compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, and I will run after you. Lead me on, and I will run after you. Oh, lead me on, and I will run after you.
Let's pray this morning. Let's just spend some time and let's just go before the Lord and just begin to look through our hearts. Are there any areas of unbelief in our lives? Any strongholds? Any places that maybe we operate more in fear and unbelief than in faith and in hope? Just ask Holy Spirit to identify some of those areas. And just submit them to Him. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our members that are sick, going through different illnesses and cancer and need of transplants and chemo. Let's just ask God's hand to come and really bring healing word over these people, either through doctors and through the proper medical procedures or just through the hand of God Himself. Let's just ask God's mercy to be extended to them and to their family members as well. Let's pray. Let's pray for other members that are going through illnesses and different ones, but especially the ones that need that word of salvation over their life. You know, even if their body gets healed and if their soul, their spirit doesn't, it's almost to no avail. And so let's pray for that word of salvation. God, the Holy Spirit would just breathe upon them and they would trust Jesus for their life. Let's pray. Let's pray for a provision for our members in the area of work. Let's pray that God would open doors supernaturally for their careers. And it would be, just a real future and a hope would be established. Let's pray for just a time of encouragement where discouragement might be settling in and hope where there may be hopelessness. Let's cover our friends. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor Oh as he's trying to get his doctorate, his dissertation approved for the doctorate program. Pray for New Life Church, Pastor Tang, and all the work that happened during the worship seminars or conference. Let's pray for the Centerpiece Orphanage. Pray for Grace and at Bloom. Let's also pray for the Philippines and our medical clinic, Solomon's Clinic, that's in the leper colony, and Mr. Zhang, who runs the clinic. Let's ask God's hand to be with them, and also for Bhutan. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to breathe on these countries and our friends that are ministering in these places. Let's pray for our ministries. Let's pray for the IP team. Pray for Matt as he leads in Cascade, the Well, and local outreach. Let's ask God to bless the leaders, bless all the volunteers. Especially there's an outreach coming up this Friday. And so let's really ask God to cover all of our leaders that are really literally on the front lines. So let's cover them. Let's pray for our Bible study tonight. This is the last one of this summer. I'll be teaching on David and Bathsheba and kind of their relationship and different things. And we're going to actually have a time of prayer afterwards. And so let's just really ask that God will just stir people to come and really to receive something from the Lord tonight during that time. And lastly, let's pray for our retreat coming up. Let's pray for God's hand to be extended. Pray for just an amazing time of the church gathering in community, gathering also under the banner of God, and that we would just really experience Him. Every person would experience Jesus at the retreat. Pray for our two speakers, Pastor Ong and Pastor Dominic. Let's pray that the Lord would speak to them, through them, to minister in our community. Let's continue to pray for people to continue to sign up, and we'd have a good turnout. Not so much that we're interested in numbers, but just that we can get the whole community together to experience God together as a group. Pray for all the different logistics and just real hand of God upon this. Let's cover. Father, we bless you this morning, God. We thank you for the text, Lord. Now, we really do thank you for Paul's example, God. We thank you, Lord, that even though he carried so much authority, so much power, God, Lord, he used it lovingly. God, he is so much so, God, that he was criticized, Father. God, help us to operate, help us to live, help us to do things, God, that are very countercultural, Lord. God, if we do everything just like the world, if we look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, God, we will lose our distinctiveness, Lord. Then why should the world listen to us? We have nothing to say. We're a mere carbon copy, God. But Lord, you called us to be different, to live by a whole nother standard, God, not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So we ask you to help us, Father God. Lord, watch over us this day, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy your time of prayer. We'll see you guys tomorrow morning.